All right, if you have your Bible, please turn not to Luke. I know that's surprising. Unless you saw the email that went out on Friday, then it's not surprising. Romans 15, the first seven verses of Romans 15 will officially be our text for today. We'll also be looking a lot through Romans 14, because that first part of Romans 15 is just kind of the cap on an important argument that Paul is making through Romans 14. And we are doing the underlining in the PowerPoint again this week, so kids, you can be on the lookout for that and take good notes. We're stepping out of our series for this Sunday as we consider beginning to reopen. And as we think about what that means and how that will work and what we'll do, and I'm not announcing now all the things that we're going to do. We will be announcing a date that we're targeting in the family meeting. So Richie told you how to get onto that. It's in the description for this video. Please join us for that. Lots of other important stuff happening, but we will be talking about that. So rather than giving specific things about this is what we're going to do, in this time, we want to think about how we're supposed to do whatever it is we do as followers of Jesus, especially in matters where there will be disagreement and differing opinions. So the big idea this morning is this: we must welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. And it'll be right in the text that we read. And so we'll read now from Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong, and we'll talk about what that means in a bit, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, would you care for us now? Would you remind us that we are your children through the sacrifice of your unique Son? Spirit, would you lift up Christ and would you show us what it looks like to follow him? And would you empower us to obey? Would you do this good work among us, even as we are still at a distance from one another? And would you get glory from us now and forever? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're talking about welcoming one another, we're talking about unity, we're talking about living together in harmony. And so just right from the outset, I want to say, like Peter does, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder. It's not that you don't know this, and it's not even that you're not already doing this. It's not that I'm aware of a bunch of people who are upset at each other or upset at me, and I'm going to put out that fire by doing a sermon on it. That is not what's happening. But just as we're looking forward, and I do know there is a diversity of opinions about things, and that's fine. We'll talk about that in this time together. I'm stirring us up by way of reminder. How do we deal with differences? Because it's not just about COVID-19 and what it really is and what our response should be. That's not the only difference that we're going to have. So that'll be the main application today, but this has application for all sorts of situations in our lives. We should expect disagreement. Now, social media doesn't necessarily help us with this, because the algorithms help us to see more of what we want to see and more of what we already agree with, and then we tend to think that everyone does, and then the one person in someone else's thread who disagrees, it's like, how can they think that? Let's not live in echo chambers. Let's learn from one another. Let's listen to one another all the way through out of love for one another. So we want to see some principles from Romans 14 and these first few verses of Romans 15 as Paul was dealing with controversy in his day, and then we want to make application to our own. So this will be a little different than usual. We're not walking through the passage verse by verse and going, okay, here's exactly what that means and where that is. So it'll be a little different, but hopefully something that will be helpful for us today. So we think about what it means to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. When we're considering all of chapter 14 and this first part of chapter 15, first, don't judge one another. Don't judge one another. Paul says this several times in Romans 14. If you have your Bible, go ahead and look back at that. It's just right before the text that we had for today. We'll be spending a lot of time looking at this. The beginning of Romans 14 says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." And here's the key verse for this part. "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master," and that's not you, "that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Now, the specific thing that's going on in Romans 14 is that there's a difference among the believers in the church in Rome about whether they need to follow the Jewish food laws or not. One person believes he can eat anything, and the other one believes he can only eat vegetables. Paul does identify that one of these is strong and one of these is weak, and we actually know from the scriptures that there is a right answer to this. And that Jesus, in what he did, declared all foods clean. Peter learned this in a very memorable way, right, through a series of visions in Acts 10 that was part of God teaching him that the gospel was for the Gentiles too, and he was supposed to go and take it to them, to Cornelius and his household in particular. And the vision came down, there were all these unclean animals, and Peter was told, "Rise, eat." And he's like, "No, I've never done that." And he was learning that it wasn't even just about food. It was about the gospel going to the Gentiles. But all food is now considered clean. But if someone still thinks that it's not, Paul's less interested in bringing them around to the right position and what our posture is toward that person. He's less interested in bringing them around to the right position and more interested in what our posture is toward that person. And that'll help us because there are moments where we go, "But I know I'm right." Congratulations. Are you doing right in how you relate to your brother and sister? Do not pass judgment on one another. And the key is, where he says, "For God has welcomed him." How can we turn away? How can we look down on the one God has welcomed? He also reminds us that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's what he says explicitly in verse 12. As he's continuing this, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother?" We'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. Each one of us will give account of himself to God. And so it's not, I got to get them around to the right position so that they do what I think is the right thing. It's don't judge one another before the time. Do what you do and say what you say like you belong to the Lord. There's a beautiful truth in the midst of this. Go back to verse 5. "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all day alike." So Paul introduces a different thing that people could have arguments about. Do we follow the church calendar? Do we mention that we're talking about the Spirit today in the opening because it's Pentecost Sunday? So, well, following the church calendar, that's bad. Oh, okay. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems all days alike. You say, this day's more important. Okay, fine. It doesn't make it more important. And again, there is a right answer, a more right answer, that every day is to be lived to the glory of God. But Paul's not making that point here. He says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So if you're a strict Sabbatarian and believe that the Sabbath is for today and it's been moved to Sunday and you're supposed to practice that in particular ways, great. Be convinced. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, so going back to that first item, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So if we live, it's to the Lord. If we die, it's to the Lord. Whether we live or we die, we belong to him. We are his. And this is good news for us because we are safe in his hands. And he is the one who will cause us to stand. So don't judge one another before the time. Do what you do and say what you say like you belong to the Lord, because you do. And the implication is that we need to make sure that what we're doing in esteeming a day, in eating or not, is for the Lord. It's not because of what other people think. It's not because of what other people are telling us what to do. It's in our own conscience before the Lord, living for him. And so this isn't, okay, I've got all the freedom and I can do whatever I want. It's for the Lord. It's to honor him. Paul does also teach in this chapter, do not go against your conscience. Right, so if you were one of those who felt like, no, I can't eat that. I can't eat bacon. It looks like fun, but I can't do it in my conscience. We don't have a big pork party and invite that friend. That's how we love them. We don't want to. Sure, we even have the right position. Bacon's awesome. I'm getting all the thumbs up there, even just from a few that are here. I'd probably be getting like applause or something if everyone was here. Like, yes, it's so true. Preach that, right? Amen. Yeah, there you go. It's sad that that's, all right. So we even know the truth. It's awesome. But it doesn't mean we tempt our brother with it. Maybe he'll come around to that position someday, but you know what? If he never does and he misses out on bacon for the rest of his life and he has Christ, he has way more than what he needs. And it's funny when we talk about bacon, it's a lot harder when we talk about other things, but the truth remains the same. And so don't go against your conscience. At the end of chapter 14, he says, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You say, but Paul, it's fine. It's fine to eat the meat. You already even said that in the chapter. And now you're saying there's a possibility that someone could eat meat and be sinning. Saying, yep. If you are violating your conscience, even if your conscience is not quite calibrated correctly on the issue, you are sinning because you think that it's sin. If you think something is sin, and then you do it, for you it is sin. And this is hard for us to understand, because we're used to like, isn't that either good or bad? Right? It's right or wrong. And Paul says, it's not that simple. So don't go against your conscience, and don't force your conscience on someone else. So for you to say, you know, we can't eat, we can't do that. It needs to be, I can't do that based on what I understand of God's word. But I recognize that this is an area in which there is freedom. And I want to honor the Lord, and I'm going to honor you by assuming that you are also honoring the Lord. And this can work in reverse, right? For those of us who have more free positions about something, we can look at someone who has a more conservative position than we do and call it legalism, when maybe it's not. Say, look at them. I can't believe they would still be stuck there. Maybe they're not stuck. Maybe they're honoring the Lord. Maybe they're obeying him. Maybe they're enjoying him. Talk to them. Listen to them. Find out. That's much more important than what you eat or what you drink. It says, do whatever you do in faith, not doubt or fear. So first, don't judge one another. Second, pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. Pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. And this is what he's saying in verses 13 to 19. We've kind of jumped all around and even beyond verse 19. But starting in verse 13 of chapter 14, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, there it is again, but rather, instead of passing judgment, what do? Decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Paul gives us the right answer in verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's what we're supposed to be doing. He says, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. We must pursue the peace that Christ has purchased for us. And this has application, again, with way more than coronavirus and COVID-19. It especially has application for what's been going on this week and has already been addressed a few different times this morning. We must pursue the peace that Christ purchased. There's a peace not only between Jew and Gentile, but between every ethnic group. That what we have together in Christ is deeper than any difference that we have. We must pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. And we don't use that truth just to gloss everything over and say, well, you're not allowed to think that things that are going on are a big deal because we have Christ. No, having Christ and being secure in him gives us the freedom to go and love our neighbor and to listen to them and to pursue peace and mutual building one another up. That's what should be happening, especially in the body of Christ. So don't judge one another. Pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. Then third, be willing to give up rights for the sake of others. Be willing to give up rights for the sake of others. That's what he's saying at the end. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. So be convinced in your own mind, but be careful. Be kind, be generous, be gracious to your brothers and sisters. Be willing to give up your rights, that even are real rights. Be willing to give up your rights for the sake of others. Isn't this exactly what Jesus has done for us? And that's how Paul exhorts us in his kind of conclusion of this in the beginning of chapter 15. We who are strong, the ones who are more free, the ones who are like, yeah, meat's good, all the days are the same. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's not to bludgeon them into submission. It's not to say, see, he even says in the middle of it, which one's right? What's your problem? That's not Paul's point. His point is for all of us, especially those who think of themselves as strong, which of course we all do. We all have the right position, even though that doesn't really work, but we all like to think that we do. So even if you could put yourself in that spot, we who are strong, what does it mean that we're strong? That we're right? No, it means that we have an obligation. Having the right position obliges us to bear with the failings of the weak. Obliges us not to please ourselves. Let each of us, verse 2, please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. What happened to him? He gave up his rights for us. He didn't deserve any of what he received on this earth, and especially on the cross. But he did it willingly. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't that he was just in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong message and like, whoops, I said that in front of the wrong people. He willingly went to the cross for people like you and me, rebels to his crown, people who, if we had been there, would have crucified him. And he says, I'm giving my life for them. He gave up his rights so that we could be his family. And Paul says that this is written for our instruction. He carried the weight. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What we deserved fell on Christ. And we who are strong, who are free, have an obligation to help bear the weight of those who are carrying burdens. This is what Jesus has done for us, and it's what Jesus calls us to do. Don't judge one another. Pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. Be willing to give up rights for the sake of others. 1 Corinthians 14 is one of the really two key texts on this. I mean, there are lots of texts that tell us to love one another, to build up one another, to encourage one another, exhort one another, all those things, to care for one another. But Romans 14 and then 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 is the other key text. And we'll only look at a couple of verses from there, but for later reading, and those are short-ish chapters, you know some verses from those chapters. But those teach the same thing. That even on issues where there is a right answer, but it is debatable, we're not to quarrel over opinions. How do we carry ourselves and what do we do? And so how do we apply this today? So back then, it was about whether to follow the Old Testament food laws in Romans 14, to observe special days or not. We saw that also in Romans 14. It was about, in 1 Corinthians 8, it's about eating meat that was offered to idols. So Corinth was, of course, a pagan city, and we're very aware of all sorts of pagan practices that were going on, even in the Corinthian church. But one of the debates was, what do we do about the meat that's been offered to an idol in a temple and then is later sold in the market? What do we do about that? Paul concludes again, he must have been... He liked his meat, I think. He concludes again. That's not why he came to that position. Okay, just to clarify. Yeah, he liked bacon too. He concludes again in that one, it's totally fine to eat the meat. And it's not because he likes meat. It's because we know that idols aren't real. That the idol is not a thing. And so there's nothing that actually happens and we can eat it. But there were some people who had been saved out of that idolatry. And they're like, ah, something real happened for me before. So I can't do this. And Paul doesn't try to argue them into like, come on, man. Let's eat the meat. He's saying we need to bear with that person. So it was about meat offered to idols in 1 Corinthians 8. In 1 Corinthians 9, it was about whether to have a wife and ministry. So Paul says, don't I have the right to take along a believing wife while I do my ministry? But I don't, so that I can minister to you. He even says, you know, Peter, other people do it. It's fine. So he's not even saying, like, be committed like me. He's saying, I have the right to do this, and I'm intentionally giving it up to serve you, to love you. Also in 1 Corinthians 9, whether to be paid for ministering, which is what the majority of our pastors give up. It's a right for those who minister the word and care for the souls of people to be provided for. And they willingly give it up so that we can have more of us available as those who are called, gifted, and qualified to serve the church, to serve you. They're willing to give up those rights for your good, for the glory of God. So those were the issues that Paul was talking about in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. What are the issues today? How do we deal with differences? So again, I'm not saying I know we have all these problems and I'm stopping them here. No, rather, I've had some very encouraging conversations with several of you, even where strong and differing opinions are expressed. But in those conversations, I'm so grateful for God's work in your life. There was a determination to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I'm not saying this to correct, I'm saying this, let's keep going. Because as we come back together in person soon, this will all be put to the test. Are we ready? But before we talk about coming back together soon, I do want to talk a minute about race relations. Because we can all condemn racism. We can say it was clear that what happened on Monday was wrong and George Floyd should not have died, and that was sin, that an image bearer's life was snuffed out, and that was wrong. I think we can all agree on that. Where there's difference and maybe even some healthy debate is what is the best way to work on race relations? What exactly should I do? What should you do? What should the church do? And that's where there will be differences. There are key things we agree on, but we aren't all in exactly the same place. We don't all have exactly the same experience. We don't all have exactly the same opportunities. So what's the best way to work on race relations? I don't know that, and I'm not about to give you the answer right now because I don't know, and you probably don't either. We can mourn, we can pray, we can listen, we can love our neighbor, we must be willing to bear the weight for someone else. And even hearing that, we might think, well, it's not my burden to carry. Is it not? Isn't that just what Paul is calling us to do? Isn't that what Christ has done for us? What if he said, yeah, they got themselves into that mess. They deserve what they're going to get. It's not my problem. We, as followers of Christ, cannot say that. Whatever debates we might have about how we engage, we cannot say it's not our problem. And then once we're there, we go, okay, I'm going to try, but I'm going to be overwhelmed. Like, this is too big for me. And you're right. It is too big for you. And it's too big for me. It's too big for us as the church. So yes, you can't carry the weight of the world on your own, but Jesus can. And so we enter in, trusting him to give us the strength that we need. And when we're weighed down, whether with our own burdens or with the burdens of others, we go to Jesus. We can count on him to help us. We can count on him to give us wisdom. When we bear one another's burdens, Paul says in Galatians 6, we fulfill the law of Christ. We're doing what he did. And we're doing what he told us to do. And then as we think about this in relationship to the coronavirus and COVID-19, all right, we're not talking about bacon or not. I think we're all agreed on that. We're talking about whether or not we should meet in this building. When we're talking about reopening, I will say we're not talking about, as some states are, we are not talking about whether we should obey God rather than man. We'll talk about that more, just one more teaser for the family meeting. We're talking about a wisdom decision. We're talking about opinions. We're talking about what seems best. We're talking about appropriate risk in light of what we know about this virus. We're talking about loving our neighbors. Because we're feeling, right? I feel, and especially on a day like today, I feel how much we are missing out on the full experience of gathering together as believers. How much we miss out on how we are a family, and we look forward to that. And so we're eager for that, and we want to do it wisely. We want to do it well. So when it changes from whether or not we should meet to what it means for us to meet and what we'll do or not do when we meet, that's where it's going to get hard. So I want us to remember that we're supposed to welcome one another from Romans 14:1, but not to quarrel over opinions. It reminds me of that moment in Inside Out. This is the kids, this is for you. When they're riding on the train, heading back to the center of Riley's consciousness, and things get jostled. Bing Bong tends to do that. And a couple of carts, like, turn over. And it's like, oh, this is so hard. Facts and opinions, they're so similar. And he's like, it doesn't matter. Just put them back. Right? And that's how we can be. And that's what makes that moment funny, because it is all too true. We're not to quarrel over opinions. You're free to have and even share your opinions. This isn't to try to get everybody to not talk. This isn't like just listen to what the leaders say because they know all the things. You already know we don't know all the things. Unity is not keeping quiet about what you think. Sometimes we can be tempted to think that, right? So for the sake of peace, I'm not going to say anything. Even though I have something that might contribute to this, I'm not going to say anything now, but I will say I told you so later. Like, that's not peace. We already don't have peace if you're carrying yourself that way. If we have peace and we have love toward one another, we can tell one another what we're thinking. But pursuing peace and pursuing love will radically reshape how we speak to one another and how we think about one another. We need to think the way Paul was urging the Romans to think. The one who abstains does it to honor the Lord. The one who eats does it to honor the Lord. That's a good assumption to start with, right? There's a person maybe on the other end of the spectrum from you on what all is going on right now. You need to assume, as a brother or sister in Christ, that what they are doing to honor the Lord. They may come around to your position, they may not. But if we start with an assumption that they are seeking to honor the Lord, it'll change how we talk to one another. So we all think we're the strong who understand the issue properly, right? On the other side, this doesn't mean you just say, well, whatever, doesn't matter, don't need to think about that. No, don't hear that either. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what Paul's saying. Remember he said in 14:5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That doesn't sound like, well, since there could be different opinions, it doesn't matter what you think. That's not what he's saying. But we are talking about wisdom issues. And it doesn't mean that all options or opinions are equal, even. In most of these, someone is right. Right? These are wisdom issues that he's saying, don't quarrel over opinions. And then he actually gives the right answer in the text. I would think, well, there's the right answer. Come on around. We're done here. But he calls us to something deeper and something better on these wisdom issues. To use his language, yes, someone is strong, someone is weak, someone has the better position. But according to Paul, it's not worth dividing over. So how do we stay together, even when we have significant differences? Being able to do that is one huge way we show that we're different from the world. Because the world can't do that. Where there's big differences, we have to call each other names. We have to figure out all the dirt on the person on the other side. We basically have to end up thinking of them as the devil incarnate, probably the Antichrist. And for what? Is that how we should treat those who are made in the image of God, and especially in the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ? We can show that we're different from the world by how we think about one another, how we speak to and about one another. Yes, we can dialogue about this stuff. I'm glad to talk with you about what you're thinking about what's going on and what you think is best. I actually enjoy those conversations, and those of you who've had them with me, you know that. We can dialogue about this stuff, but there is a time to remember what we have in common. And what we have in common is way more than what separates us. Don't be so focused on converting other people to your opinion. Of course, I know in your case, it's not an opinion, it's the facts. But don't be so focused on converting other people to your opinion about the pandemic that you miss what God is doing. To kind of paraphrase Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of wearing masks or not. It's not a matter of keeping distance or not, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we welcome one another not to quarrel over opinions. And so we need some humility to take something maybe out of the fact category that we're sure is a fact and put it in the opinion category and be willing to listen and to love one another. That's what we need, love. See, some of us have a strong craving for knowledge. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 8. Perhaps even secret knowledge. Like, we are among the few who really understand what is going on, while everyone else is stumbling in the dark, just believing what they're told, not doing any real research for themselves. That impulse is strong, and it is not new. So let me tell you, if you're thinking that way and feeling a little stepped on right now, you're not unique. It's not special to this moment. It's been going on for a long time. The first part of 1 Corinthians 8, the first few verses of that says, now concerning food offered to idols, and maybe we can like insert instead of food offered to idols, because we're talking about coronavirus, COVID-19, whether it's even a pandemic or not, whether it's China or a government or a bat or whatever it is or not, whether it spreads on surfaces or not. It is tough when like all the leaders can't even make up their mind about what is best. We acknowledge that. But now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Paul says, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, and in this we all imagine that we know something, every one of us does. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Being known by God is infinitely more important than knowing what is going on? Do you savor being known by God? And as you do, are you prepared to build up one another in love rather than showing your superiority in your knowledge? The last concept I want to talk about for a few minutes before we close is freedom. There's a lot of concern about government overreach, and that's not unfounded, okay? So again, don't hear what I'm not saying, right? There's a lot of concern. No, they're going to do that. Don't look at me that way. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, don't worry about it. The government's got it all under control. If you're paying attention at all, you know that the government has not got it all under control, okay? So I'm not saying that. And I am aware that there are ways the government is seeking control in ways that are unhealthy and even dangerous. And so it's fine as Americans to be aware of our rights and to want to exercise them. But when Christians think about freedom, especially as it relates to one another, we should think differently. Our freedoms are not for us to stand on and defend. Again, I want to try to make as much as I can a distinction between constitutional freedoms and Christian freedoms. How we carry our freedoms affects our posture toward one another. And so the question isn't how much freedom do I have in this area, it's can we love one another? Can we give up freedoms and rights for the sake of love? That's what Jesus did, right? That was the third point. Don't judge one another, pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. Be willing to give up rights for the sake of others. And I use that word on purpose because it's a Bible word. Paul said, don't I have a right to do this? But I'm freely, this is what freedom is, I'm freely giving it up for your sake. That is what we are called to in the church. We really value, and I love how we value this, we value being together. It's what Christ has commanded us to do. It's what we're supposed to do. And we can't do all the things we're supposed to be and do without gathering together. But loving our neighbor in the midst of this season, that's what we've been trying to do by not meeting for a while. And it's what we'll also need to do, love our neighbor, when we start meeting together again in person. So for those among us who are concerned about government overreach, you're like, I've got to have my cup of freedom today. Be careful what you do with your freedom. There are people who are free to eat meat, right? And Paul says in Romans 14:20, do not for the sake of food, and we could substitute, do not for the sake of your freedom destroy the work of God. True Christian humility, following Jesus, means looking on the interests of others and esteeming their interests above our own. In Galatians 5:13-15, the verse is right before the ones Danny led us through at the beginning, about walking in the Spirit, about living by the Spirit, about avoiding the works of the flesh, instead bearing the fruit of the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, right before all that. Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. We say amen. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So what does freedom maybe look like? You're free to wear a mask, even if you don't think you need to, and you have an article about why it doesn't do any good, if you know it would serve your brother and sister. Now that's hard. That's controversial. Christian freedom is not freedom to do what you want. It is freedom in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to give up rights for the sake of others. We must welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. When this seems hard and even wrong, I shouldn't have to give that up. Remember Christ. How has he welcomed you? Did he have to give that up? No, he didn't. But he gave up way more than any of us ever will so that we could have everything we need to live with him and for him both now and forever. So in closing, none of this is to stop important conversations from happening. Instead, it's meant to provide a guide for how we have those conversations, that we remember what is most important about us, that we welcome one another because what keeps us together is so much greater than what keeps us apart. Christ has welcomed us. And we need God's help with this. And that's why Paul prays for it, even as he exhorts them in Romans 15 to pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. Verse 5, may the God of endurance, because man, this seems long, and encouragement, because I'm a little depressed. Interesting how that's who God is. The God of endurance and encouragement. May that God grant you, the church, to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So let's pray. Let's pursue peace. Let's love one another. Let's use our freedom for the good of our brothers and sisters as Christ used his freedom for our joy. Let's pray. Oh God, this is hard. I don't want to give up my rights for other people. And I think I'm not alone. I want to be comfortable. I want to not worry about what's going on with other people who seem far away. I want everyone to agree with me and to think what I think and feel what I feel and do what I want them to do. God, would you help us? To be so aware of the welcome that we have received and we continue to receive every day by your grace, that our arms would be open wide and we would be willing to endure loss. Suffering doesn't even seem like the right word, for the sake of others. Would you do this good work in us as you work your gospel down deep in our hearts by your Spirit? So would you move among us even when we can't be gathered all together? And we long for the day. We look forward to when you can move among us and we're all right here together. Would you bring that day soon? Would you protect people in this time, and would you protect our hearts and minds and our unity in Christ Jesus? Would you give us love for one another that doesn't make any sense to the world? And when we're able to gather fully back together again and everyone feels safe going out again, would there be new people here who did not know Christ at the beginning of this pandemic but know it through our testimony of your grace in our lives working itself out in love for others? Would you give us this good gift by your Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.